Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. Last week, Easter Sunday, we started a mini-series within a longer series. So what we've been going through for many, many months now is the book of Hebrews, verse by verse by verse. Last week, we took a break, hiatus from Hebrews, and we looked at the resurrection and the new life in Christ that we are given because of what Jesus has done through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So that kicked off three consecutive messages, which were within the series of Hebrews. We're going to come back to it. Last week was our new life in Christ. This is part two. Because we have new life in Christ, we now have a new family. And then next week, April 18th, we're going to look at our new purpose that we have in Christ, and we'll come back to Hebrews. We are actually going to start out in the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 25. If you have your Bibles, please open them up, whether you have the good old-fashioned trusty paper version or you have the Bible on a phone app, please turn there. Here's where we are going to be in a few weeks, but I want to kick off the sermon with that. So Paul, or rather, the author of Hebrews, some people think it's Paul. We're not exactly sure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 25, the author says, "Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Context. The author of Hebrews is exhorting a people here who are undergoing persecution, and they are in danger of not holding fast. They're in danger of letting go. They're in danger of going back on their commitment to follow Christ because they have found it to be difficult. They have found it to be hard. And the author is encouraging them to hold fast without wavering. Verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more so as you see the day drawing near." Now, I want to address something this morning, which is going to be a challenge for us in terms of how we view each other and how we view the world. All of us here, well, that's not necessarily true. Most of us here were raised in the West. We were raised in our nation, the United States. Some of you, not so much. But those who were raised in this country have, and we suffer from what I refer to and many sociologists refer to as a case of Western individualism. Do you know what I mean by that? Westerners celebrate their independence. We are all going to get together on the 4th. We're going to blow stuff up and we're going to eat. We're going to watch parades. We're going to wave the flag. And it's all about our rights as individuals. Now, there's nothing wrong with that per se. There's nothing wrong with that per se. However, we tend to focus on the rights of the individual to the neglect of our responsibility to the corporate. And that's never more so obvious and apparent in the body of Christ. Now, look at what the author says here. What's he say in verse 24? Let's consider something. Consider what? How you as an individual and I as an individual can act as individuals to encourage one another corporately. You cannot follow Jesus apart from your brother and sister in Christ. You need one another. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We are a family. We are a team, if you will. Christianity is not an individual sport. It is not an individual endeavor. It is a corporate endeavor. Because we have new life in Christ, we have been reclaimed to be united with him. We looked at that last week on Easter Sunday. Today we're going to look at the fact that we are reclaimed by Christ and we have been knit together as a new family. Three things we're going to look at this morning. First of all, our union with Jesus. You and I, if you have trusted Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for your sin, and you have entered into a relationship by grace through faith, you belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You have been united to Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. Secondly, because you've been united to Christ, you've been united with every other individual who's been united to Christ. We belong to each other. we belong to each other. Yes, we are individuals. And yes, we have an individual faith in Christ as individuals. But because we have an individual faith in Christ, we have been joined to millions of others across the globe, and specifically hundreds and thousands of others locally who follow and love Jesus in our community. And lastly, we're going to look at our commitment. If we want to experience unity, if we want to experience the oneness that we have in Christ together, we actually have to do something. We have to do something. We cannot just simply passively sit back and do nothing. The author of Hebrews says, consider, think. Think about how you ought, what you ought to do. And so we're going to take a look at, first of all, our union, then our unity, and then our commitment. So let's go to the Lord and ask him to honor the preaching of his word, and that the word of God might affect all of us, including the individual here who is preaching the word. Father, we come to you in humble dependence upon you. We thank you for the scriptures that we are opening. We thank you, Jesus, that you have given us your life, that you have conquered sin, that you have conquered death, that you have risen again. And Lord, we thank you that you give us a relationship with you by grace through faith. I pray, Father, that as the preaching of your word is done this morning, you would be honored, that Christ would be lifted up, that he would be exalted, and that you would give us, help us to experience the unity that you died to attain for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. Last week, you were here. If you were here for Easter, you recall that we were studying Luke chapter 24, the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ. Whether you are online or whether you were here in person, we discovered that Christ gave his life, conquered sin, conquered death, and resurrected on the third day. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection, acknowledging their sin, coming to him for forgiveness of their sin, they have been united with Christ. Been united with Christ. A couple verses. Here's where we ended last week in Luke chapter 24 as we were looking at the resurrection. We ended with Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now notice, Christ, he says, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is saying, because Christ conquered sin and death on the cross, because I trusted him, he said this to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1. He says, those of you who have believed, you have been sealed with him, the promised Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our salvation. In other words, the moment you received Christ, the moment you trusted Jesus, and for me it was Easter Sunday of 1988 as a college student, sitting there listening to the preaching of the Word of God. I'd been coming to church for just about a few months. I just started reading the New Testament, and I became convinced that I'm a sinner. It didn't take a lot of convincing. I became convinced that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, that he did conquer sin and death, and he rose from the grave on the third day. And I heard the preacher say, for those of you who want to become Christians, I invite you to trust and place your faith in Jesus. And I said, I am all in. I didn't tell anybody for about a month, but in my heart, I'm like, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. That moment that I trusted the word of God, that I believed for Jesus Christ for my salvation, according to scriptures, I was sealed in him. The Holy Spirit took up residence in my heart and stamped me as his own adopted child. If you have trusted Christ, that is true for you as well. As Jesus said to his apostles in John chapter 14, he says, I will send another to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, the counselor. He is with you now and he will be in you. If you are a follower of Christ and you have trusted him, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Christ is in you. He is in you. But it's more than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is, what's the text say? In Christ. So yes, the Holy Spirit is in you. Christ is in you. But you are also in Christ. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. behold, the new has come. So when I became a Christian in 1988, that guy, Brooks Simpson, the old me, was buried, metaphorically. I was baptized a year later. And that baptism signifies my death, my burial, and my resurrection, united to Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to you. If you've been following Christ for any number of years, you're probably familiar with the term the bride of Christ. Yes? Who's the bride of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. The church. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. He's the groom, and we, collectively, all of us together, followers of Christ, we are his bride. Now, when you get married, in a literal sense, for those of you who are married, or those of you who plan to be married someday, you make a covenant between your spouse and God in the presence of many witnesses. And on that day, you put that ring on your fiancé's hand, and they put their ring on your hand. And at that moment, you become one flesh. You become man and wife. The two become one. We are united with Christ. He is the groom. We are the bridegroom. We are united with him. You cannot be lost. He never loses his sheep. You are his child. We are in Christ. So that is our union. We belong to Christ. But because of our union with Christ, not only do we belong to Christ, we belong to each other. Second point, we belong to each other. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the church and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. Okay, here's what Paul's saying. It's true. You as an individual must, as an individual, come to Jesus and proclaim your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. You cannot come to Christ any other way except as an individual. Many of you were raised in Christian homes. You were brought to church. You heard the word of God preached. Some of you are fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh generation families where your families have been following Jesus for many, many years. God has no grandchildren. You as an individual must come to Christ as an individual for forgiveness, for your union with him. But once being united with Christ, look around you. Everyone else who's united to Christ is now your brother and sister in Christ. Every single person who knows Jesus and is following Jesus is your sibling in Christ. Paul uses the metaphor, we're all one body. And we are all, the body has different parts, but it's just still one body. One body. We are all members of one another. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn there, it starts out in the fourth chapter of Ephesians saying, therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, the calling is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, free grace received through faith. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, two things which are totally foreign to my personality, but nonetheless, I'm called to walk in them, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So what Paul is saying here is walk in the unity of the Spirit that God has created in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. And then he lists a whole bunch of different things. He says, you want to know how to screw up unity? Here's how you screw up unity. Stop doing these things. Do you want to know how to foster unity? How to maintain unity? Start doing these things. One of those things, therefore, having put away falsehood, stop lying to one another. Start telling the truth to one another. For we are what? Members of one another. We are members of one another. Blood is family. Family ties are close. Maybe, maybe not. Some of you couldn't wait to get out of the home because your family was dysfunctional. We don't all come from great homes, but we all come from a home. We all have blood relatives. Here's the truth of Scripture. If you are in Christ, you have more in common with someone on the other side of the globe whom you've never met, who has a different language and maybe a different color of skin and a different political ideology. If they're in Christ, you have more in common with them than you do a literal sibling if they don't know Christ. We are members of one another. We are members of one another. We belong to one another. So our union, we belong to Christ. Our unity, we belong to one another. Our commitment, unity requires it. Now, Christ has purchased our unity. We have it in theory. We have it in theory. But to actually experience it, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, we have to maintain it. We have to maintain it. It requires a commitment on our part. You're not, if you are married or if you ever intend to be married at any time, you have to work to maintain unity. Yes? And if you don't work to maintain unity, that relationship could fall apart. So the same is true in the body of Christ. We need to work. There needs to be a commitment. Our unity requires it. Our unity requires it. Three things we're going to look at. First of all, our commitment to commit. I know it sounds redundant, but bear with me. Our commitment to commit. The second, change. And the third, something to consider. So commit, change, consider. First of all, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're a little bit all over the place. We'll be back in Hebrews in a few weeks, but we're jumping around right now. Romans chapter 12. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Okay. He sees all of these people in Rome. By the way, the translated brothers here, it could be male or female. Siblings. Siblings. You are my family. He's never met them. He's never been to Rome. He's never preached to them face to face. Yet he considers them siblings in Christ. You, if you are in Christ, you are my brother. You are my sister in Christ. I am your brother in Christ, whether you know me or not. We are family. We belong to one another. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, on the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the free grace offered to you through faith, in terms of what Jesus has done, not in terms of what you have done, in the view of God's mercy, to, here it is, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to put your eyes down on the scripture. Look at your text. If you have a Bible, you're looking at your Bible. On your app or in front of you, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Is it plural or singular? Which is it? It's plural. Now, depending on what version you have opened right now, if you have an NIV, a New International Version, if you keep reading, it says to present your bodies as living sacrifices. How many of you have? Don't raise your hand. Many of you have NIVs. That's not what the text says. The Greek is singular. It says present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. Now, does that make grammatical sense? You, as individuals, present your bodies individually, plural, all of you, as a unit, a living sacrifice, singular. The ESV, and I believe the King James, or in the New American Standard, translates it, present your bodies, plural, which is what the text says, as a living sacrifice, singular, which is what the text says. That sounds odd to me. That's what Paul is saying. You and 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 you, all of you, if you are in Christ, you are members of every other Christian here. You belong to them. So here's what Paul's saying. You've got to present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice because we are in this together. You can't do this alone. Many of you have competed in various sports, team and or individual. Here's the reality. Whether or not you have competed in team sports or individual sports, you don't train exclusively alone. You need your coaches. You need your teammates. If you are in the military, you are not Rambo with a compound bow out there destroying the enemy by yourself. If you are in the military or served in the military, you recognize that you fight together as a unit. And if you don't fight together as a unit, you will die as individuals. This is what Paul's saying. You've got to stop thinking like a Western individual who isn't connected to the people on your right and your left. You've got to view those people as your siblings in Christ. And as Christ died for you, you are to live for them and one another. Now, you're not ready to do that. I'm not ready to do that. Well, strike that. We are not programmed culturally to think that way. Everything and every fiber of our being thinks as individuals. Thinks as individuals. Look at verse 2. He says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Here's what Paul's saying. Yes, you've come to know Jesus. Some of you have not. But you feel like you're being drawn. This could be true. You're wondering. This is how I was thinking back in college. I wasn't sure what all this meant, but I felt myself being drawn. I kept reading the Bible, and then I became a Christian. But everything about my thinking is all about me. That's natural. And that's why Paul says, listen, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't think like take your thoughts captive. Evaluate how you view reality. You may find that the way you're thinking is not in accordance with biblical truth. It's not in accordance with biblical truth. So commit, yes, commit, but then change. Change the way you think. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. And then in Philippians chapter 2, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the what? Same mind. He's saying, be unified. Having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Now, in the West, here's how we view everything around us. Here's how we view everything around us, whether it's shopping for a church or coming to church, whether it is what university we're going to attend or what school we want to send our kids to or so forth and so on. And by the way, this isn't all wrong. This isn't all wrong, but this is how we think. How will I be blessed? How will I be blessed? That's not a wrong question. That's not a wrong question, but it shouldn't be the only question. There should be an immediate question that follows up, how can I be blessed, or am I going to be blessed? And the next question is, how can I be a blessing? How can I be a blessing? See, in Western individual, the question always, am I going to be blessed? And many of you, you're guilty of this, and I am too. We will visit a church, and we will walk away from the church. We'll have a conversation on the way home. It says, I didn't get anything out of the sermon. It just didn't speak to me. I just didn't get anything out of it. You know, the worship, it didn't move me. When I come to the church, I'm not moved. I'm just not feeling it. Or I came and, you know, I got from the parking lot to my seat. No one said hi. No one engaged me. I didn't feel welcome. Now, before you settle in and say, okay, this is the church that I want to attend, whether it's Grace Community Church or you're somewhere else, you should ask the question, am I fed? Are they preaching the Word of God? Are they true to the Great Commission? Are they committed to the Scriptures? Do they faithfully proclaim the Word of God? Because not every church does. But once you have established, this is my church, you have to grow up. You have to grow up and start asking another question, which is just as important as, am I blessed? And that question is, have I been a blessing to someone else? Have I greeted someone in the foyer that I don't recognize? Have I ministered to someone else, some other sibling in Christ, or potentially someone who does not know Jesus? Have I helped them in their spiritual journey to come one more step closer to Jesus or to further their journey with Jesus? We cannot simply come to quote-unquote church and simply ask the question, am I being fed? It's not an unfair question. Because sometimes you won't be fed or the message will be off. The question is, are you a blessing as well as are you being blessed? It's a different mentality. That's why Paul says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That is so foreign to our way of thinking. I caught myself a little bit ago. I said, when we come to church. Did you catch me say that? What does that betray about our understanding of church? Some of you came with a guest. Hey, do you want to go to church today? Actually, that's totally wrong. Do you want to go to church today? Right? How many of you, someone invited you to church? Do you want to go to church today? And that's why you're here. It's okay. You can, yeah, a few of you. Some of you are like, don't you dare ask me to raise my hand because it's a trick question every time. Here's the thing. When we say, are you going to church today? It betrays that we don't understand what the word church means. When we say, are you going to church today? What we mean is, are you going to the place where the church meets? Are you going to go to meet with the church? See, the church is not a building. It's not an institution. It's human beings. You, if you are in Christ, we collectively, as we are the church. We just happen to be sitting at a pole barn on Dubuque Street across from the high school. We are the church. We don't go to church. When the church assembles, regardless of where it is, there are two or three are gathered, and he is in their midst. See, that's the church. You, us, we. We are members of one another. Now, here's the thing. We tend to think of the church as a location, like we do a restaurant. Many of you will go to Bluebird North, or you might head south to Bluebird. Bluebird, by the way, free plug for those of you watching online or those of you here, has the best pancakes in Johnson County, in my humble opinion. They're awesome. They're the best. Okay? So if I go to Bluebird, Stacy and I go to Bluebird, we come in and we are patrons of Bluebird. You know what a patron is? A patron is someone who visits an organization or a business and they enjoy their services and they pay them they pay for the services. So we're patrons. We come in and they give us a menu and we look through. It's like, well, no brainer pancakes. Or sometimes they get the eggs Benedict. And so it's like, this is what I want. I get a cup of coffee and we enjoy the food. And if the waitress is friendly and helpful, I offer a generous tip. And if they're kind of not so friendly, I offer a tip. And there's a range somewhere. But we're patrons. We're patrons. Now, if I show up next week, and the week after, and the week after, and the pancakes are not as good, I'll probably stop going there. I'll just take my business somewhere else, and I'll patronize some other local eating establishment. And many, we do that all the time. It's like, you know, this place used to be really, really good, but they stopped serving the food a certain way, and so now we don't go there anymore. Now, many people in the West view the church exactly the same way. Yeah, we used to go there. They burnt my pancakes. Or the waiter, he didn't say hi when I came through the door. Or the sermons, they just, you know, Pastor Brooks, he used to be funny. He's just not anymore. He's just older now, and stomach is getting bigger, and he's not as cool. There's a younger, cooler church, and their music is so much better, and their pancakes are better too. You get the idea. We treat the local church as a restaurant to order food from, and we don't go there anymore. Why? Because, I don't know, the vibe changed. I shared this with you earlier this summer, but the Gospel Coalition wrote an article, I think it was in June, and it was, I think the title was simply this, Please Don't Leave Your Church. And it was, this author was talking about that Christians all over the country are leaving their churches that they've been established in, that they've grown up in some cases. They're leaving their churches in droves to go to other churches over things which in a year won't even be an issue. People have left churches in droves over how they did or did not respond to COVID. People have left the churches in droves according to how they did or did not respond to the racial discord that we had last summer. And many people at Grace Community Church are no longer at Grace Community Church for those reasons and many others. And I haven't received a letter yet that said, Dear Brooks, I'm leaving the church because this church is no longer committed to the gospel or the Great Commission. But any other reason, people no longer patronize this church and begin to patronize that church. This is not a business, it's a family. And I don't necessarily know you as an individual, but you are my brother and you are my sister in Christ. And if we treated our biological families the way we treat the body of Christ, there would be no nuclear families. I don't say that to shame you. It is okay. You should ask the question, am I being blessed? You should. And if you're not, if the word is not preached, and the gospel is being compromised, you should consider finding a local church where the gospel is honored. But if you are a part of a local church, if you are a part of a local church, you have to add to your vocabulary another question. Am I a blessing? Because I don't do the dishes when I go to Bluebird, and I don't make the pancakes. But when you show up to a family meal, you set the table, you clear the table, and you help prepare the food because those people are family. That's what the body of Christ is. It's family. It's family. So we have to change our way of thinking. And then lastly, we have to consider. We have to consider. Back to the verse that we started with. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Here's the reality. Following Jesus is hard. You will be assaulted on the left, on the right. And yes, I am speaking politically by the left and the right, but also metaphorically. You will be assaulted from every conceivable angle. And has to compromise your faith or stop following Christ. And the only way you and I are going to hold fast, the only way you're going to hold fast is verse 24. Let us consider. Let's consider. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's consider for a moment how we might stir one another up towards love and good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more so as you see the day approaching. And the day is approaching quickly. It is not getting easier to follow Jesus in our culture. It's getting harder. And we need each other more now than we ever did before. Some of you are used to training alone. Stop. Stop. Yes, listen to your favorite preacher on your podcast, but you can't do Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 unless you get to know the people on your right and the left. You cannot do Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 simply by patronizing a local church and coming and listening to a service. You have to think, how am I going to stir that person up and that person up towards love and good deeds? That means I have to take a risk. I get to know those people. And some of you are like, Brooks, that's why I'm here. It's a bigger church. I can hide. I came from a smaller church. They wounded me. And I don't want to diminish the fact that you've been hurt from a past church experience. And I'll make you a promise here at Grace. If you get involved, we're going to hurt you too. Not on purpose, but every single person that's sitting in this room who has a pulse, is growing towards Christ-likeness. That means that we have flashes of un-Christ-likeness. And we can be jerks. And we can ignore you in the foyer and burn your pancakes. Or do COVID reentry wrong, how whatever that looks like. Or fail to respond or respond too strongly to what happened last spring. We're not going to get it right. Sometimes we will and sometimes we won't. But if you're looking for a place where you're never going to be hurt, don't ever get involved in a local church. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, there's no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements and lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of a broken heart is hell. You can't commit to following Christ without committing to the people locally around you. So commit to offer yourselves as individuals as a living sacrifice corporately. That means you commit to a local assembly of believers. Change the way you think. It's not natural. What's natural is, am I blessed? What's unnatural is, how can I be a blessing? And three, consider, how can I actually be a blessing? What practically does the Lord want me to do to build into this collective body of believers here in this community? Three things that you can practically do. Three practical ways to commit. First of all, commit to Christ. It starts there. For me, that was 1988. I made a decision to volitionally place my faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as I became a Christian, I discovered that, all these Christians get baptized. That the baptism doesn't make me a Christian. It didn't make me a Christian. My baptism occurred about a year after I became a Christian. My baptism is likened to the marriage ceremony that I had with Stacy. She put a ring on my finger and I put a ring on her finger. And we entered into a covenant before witnesses and before God. And when I was baptized that same summer that I was married, I entered the waters of baptism with the witnesses of the body of Christ, including my family, who at the time did not know Christ. And I proclaimed my union through my death, my burial, and my resurrection with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And at that union, I declared to every single person that was watching there, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my family, because I am in Christ, he is in me, and we are members of one another. And if you have not yet been baptized, I would encourage you to go to our class April 18th of next week. The 25th, you can go to online and register for that. That's the first step. Be united with Christ. Proclaim your union through baptism. Secondly, commit to a local church. Grace might not be the right church for you, and that's okay. The body of Christ is very diverse. Individually, we're all members of one another, but we're all different, and the same is true of local expressions of the body of Christ. Find the local expression of the body of Christ that's best for you and make a commitment. Make a commitment. Some of you are like, well, I don't think membership is biblical. Aside from the fact that it says we're members of one another about a million times in the New Testament, when a person became a Christian, let's say in Ephesus, they were baptized and the whole community said, you're one of them. One of what? One of them. One of who? One of those people. Who are those people? The ones that they call Christians. The ones that are all members of one another. You couldn't leave the first church of Ephesus to go to the second church of Ephesus because it burned your pancakes, because there was only one church in Ephesus. And you, by definition, were a member of it. Now, here in America, where we can go to this food court, or 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 this church, that church, this church, that, we just hop all over. Ding, ding, ding. I don't, because I work here. But if I was like every other American, bing, 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 it's like, well, just go to whatever church feeds you and patronize them. Stop that already. Settle down. Let people get to know you. Get to know them. Ask yourself, is this the church I should commit to? To that end, May 2nd, either online or in person, whether you're reviewing right now online or whether you're here in person, you can do either or. Come check out whether or not Grace Community Church would be the church that you should commit to. It may not be, and that's okay, but find a church and commit to that church. And then lastly, commit to serve. Commit to serve. In other words, ask the question, how can I be a blessing? Don't just patronize a local church. Get to know the people in the church and say, how can I help prepare the meal? How can I help serve others? How can I help serve others? This is an online survey that you can take, encourage you to take today, so you can type it into your browser right now on your smartphone, graceb3.org/serve21. You can do that also if you're viewing live online right now. So get it in your browser and just let us know, what might you be interested in ways that you can serve? Once I became a Christian at Grace Community Church as a college student in 1988, I started serving. It was a much, much smaller church then. I actually worked in children's ministry. It was utterly terrifying. Would much rather preach to 1,000 atheists with pitchforks and torches than I would sit in a nursery and hold a 3-year-old who's not happy. It's just utterly terrifying for me. But I served there. I served there. And I didn't find out what my gifts were as a member of the body of Christ until I just started getting involved. And I found out that I am not good with toddlers. I'm better teaching. Find out how to serve. One anecdotal story real quick. Someone was talking with Zach Stanton, our worship director, and they asked him, so your philosophy of ministry as in terms of how you guys lead worship, has that changed at Grace? He says, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, if you guys kind of scaled back to a kind of a more of a, you know, kind of an unplugged version, is that your philosophy of ministry now? Because it's typically just, you know, maybe you or Steve and maybe one other vocalist. So, it's kind of a commitment to a different philosophy. He goes, no, we just don't have any guitarists or vocalists. There's so many people that come to church week in and week out and assume that everything is taken care of. Here's the deal. I cannot wait to throw this obnoxious piece of cloth in the trash. Cannot wait. But if COVID all of a sudden magically went away and everyone got vaccinated and there were no more issues, we couldn't go back to full service the way we used to. We don't have enough people to serve. There's no way we could go back to pre-COVID Grace Community Church. We don't have enough people on the praise team, audiovisual, ushers, greeters, each one of those things is absolutely vital. And not just the things that happen on a Sunday morning, but the leading of community groups, community outreach, that takes hands and feet, the body of Christ, each person committed to finding their place in the body and asking the question, how can I bless other people here at Grace and in the community and to the ends of the earth? That's why we're here, to be a blessing. We have been blessed to bless. And however God has wired you, I'm verbal, I'm an extrovert. You might be nonverbal and you might be an introvert, but there's a place for you, for God to use your gifts and abilities in a way that God has wired you distinctly so that you might be an encouragement to someone else. And yes, it's risky. And yes, you'll try things and you're like, I don't like that. I don't want to do that again, but I do want to serve. In a nuclear family, there are some people that you don't allow to cook because they're not any good at it. But you're good at something. Everybody can contribute. Everybody can contribute to the good of the glory of God and to the building up of the church. Because we are a family. And yes, there's always a cousin Eddie in every family, and you might be Eddie. But that's okay, because even Eddie is loved, and Eddie has a place in the family. And I just might be cousin Eddie. I'm not sure. But that's who we are, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that there's a place for every redeemed sinner in the body of Christ. And we are no longer positionally sinners, but we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, all has become new in you, because we are in you. Lord, help us to see one another as siblings, as family, and not a business or a restaurant to patronize on a Sunday morning, but as a group of people who come together to stir one another up towards good deeds and to encourage one another, all the more so as we see the day approaching. God, that is totally foreign to our American Western individualistic way of thinking. So Lord, you need to transform us by grace through a work of your Spirit. And we ask that you do that to the end, that we would be a committed family, that we would experience the unity in Christ together with each other, so that Christ might be exalted in this community and to the very ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.